Keith to bless you with this song. I forgot he even wrote it. I got a version of coming around the mountain, goes, she'll be bolting down the river when she comes, take a hand and go, smooth. Like that. She'll do it for me. Smooth. Shake your head. Come on. Smooth. Be a little groovier. Smooth. All right, let's try it. Here we go, ready? She'll be... You ready? Okay, well, stay with me. Come on. What's your name? PK, JK, RK, DK, Duke. Okay. She'll be... It helps when you open your mouth. This isn't that hard. Okay, stay with me, okay? She'll be bolting down the river when she comes. Shake the head ever so slightly. She'll be bolting down the river when she comes. She'll be bolting down the river. What? She'll be bolting down the river when she comes. Then she'll ride the raging rapids when she comes. Like you're on the world's largest roller coaster. Both hands in the air. You go, whoa! Get them up. Here we go, everybody. Whoa! Get them up higher. Whoa! Thank you for your late. Stay with me, brother. Stay with me here. All right. So, let's go. Ready? Then she'll ride the raging rapids when she comes. Whoa! Well, she'll ride the raging rapids when she comes. Whoa! Well, she'll ride the raging rapids. Help me! She'll ride the raging rapids when she comes. Whoa! Let me hear it.
Hotel.
Alright, the next one will kill the little fishies when she comes. You know, no power bars, no, you know, little Rice Krispie treats, nothing to be found except what God has provided. So what you do, you reach down into the water, reach down into the water with me, grab a Whopper, you know, not Burger King, fish, okay, like this, and we have no knives. We have to be wilderness people here. Yeah, you got it. Crush! Bite the head off. Here we go. Crush! There we go. Here we go. It's such a delightful song. Here we go. We'll kill the little fishies when she comes. Crush! Yeah, we'll kill the little fishies when she comes. Crush! Yeah, we'll kill the little fishies. Help me! Well, we'll kill the little fishies when she comes. Crush! What's next? Alright. Now show me your piece of your headless fish here. You know, yeah, Sleepy Hollow here. Here we go. And take that piece of fish, throw it to the side, take an action here, then reach down and pick up that fish head like this, okay? Remember this, Jordan? Let me torch you with this one. And this one is kind of an earnest action. Does anybody know what I mean by that? Ernest goes to camp, Ernest goes to jail. So if you've watched those, you know how to do this well. Watch me carefully. Ew. Get your jaw right. Ew. You gotta have a loose hinged jaw. One more time. Ew. Brother Jordan does show buddy how. Show him how it's done. Yeah, he's got it. Cause we'll have fish head soup when she comes. Cause we'll have fish head soup when she comes. Yeah, we'll have fish head soup when she comes. Help me! Yeah, we'll have fish head soup. What? We'll have fish head soup when she comes. Crush! Or a double hander. Yeah, there you go. All right. Now, the last one, she'll sleep with the mangy mutt when she comes. Now, very gently, but not too much. To the person next to you, go, over, Rover. Do that to the person next to you, please. There you, no, go to the person. It's okay. I give you permission to shove little girl out of seat right there. Yes. You know you deserve it. There you go. Here we go. Well, there's no hope with you. I should say that. Well, she'll sleep with a mangy mutt when she comes. Not that night. Yeah, she'll sleep with a mangy mutt when she comes. She'll sleep with a mangy mutt. What? Well, she'll sleep with a mangy mutt when she comes. Over, Rover! Ew! Crush! Be groovier. Smooth. Shake the head more. Smooth. Give yourself a hand, Barry. Nicely done. You will make me nervous. Now, how many of you will not be here for the service tonight? You got your own church or you're making excuses not to be here? Okay. I got these whiners down here. I'm going to sing comically this morning. Okay. But so, can you stand it? Can I do it tonight and this morning? Would you be with me? Could you do me? Will you not hate me? Because I get sick of hearing myself too, okay? So let's try it one more time. A little drama queen action. Help me as we go. Man, don't get so excited. What grade are you in? What grade are you in? That's it. She hadn't learned to be subdued yet, okay? Now, we know you seniors are not subdued when you're out of here, but you're subdued when you're here. And nuts though out there. I know how that works. Okay, here we go. You got, oh man, that's out of tune here. Old Chinese tune? Tuning? Close. Here we go. Oh, well, that's even worse. Okay. Have fellowship for a minute. Talk to each other. Say, how you doing? What's going on? Talk to each other, please. Do it right now while I'm in the car. Now, talk to them a little more. Talk to them more. Ask them what they had for breakfast. All right, ask them if they had breakfast. All right, ask them if they brushed their teeth this morning. You may know by talking to them. Gross. Okay, here we go. It's closer. Throughout the pages of history, kings and queens have ruled, some with royal dignity and others merely fools. But there's a queen today sitting on her throne like history's never seen. You know her best as, say it with me, the drama queen. Here we go. She goes, what? Whatever. What does this make me look fat? I'll never leave the house again if you make me put on that. The whole world's against me and no one understands. Pour it on, pour it on. These guys are sick. Yeah, it's her. The drama queen. Watch me, guitar in me. Well, the queen must be really smart because she says she's always right. And let it be you disagree, the queen gets real uptight. Because the whole world's a trauma-drama when the queen doesn't get her way. Oh, you know who I'm talking about. The drama queen. Help me now. She goes, what? Whatever. What does this make me look fat? I'll never leave the house again if you make me put on that. The whole world's against me and no one understands. Here we go. Come on. Sounds like a shot dog or something. I'm like, oh. Yes, her. The drama queen. Here we go. One more time. Well, the girl's a natural-born leader. She tells everybody what to do. You're not smart enough to get out of her way, she'll straighten your act out, too. Because the whole world's a trauma-drama when the queen doesn't get her way. Oh, boys and girls, you knew who I'm talking about. Stay with me. The drama queen. Last time, she goes, what? Whatever. Like, does this make me look fat? I'll never leave the house again if you make me put on that. The whole world's against me, and no one understands. Are you done? Yeah, that's her. The drama queen. Beware, my friend, of the drama queen. Thank you! Thank you! All right, I was going to do an Austrian yodeling, but for time's sake, we can't do that. So get your Bibles out. Have you got your Bibles? Get your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. Now, this summer, I got to preach all summer long from the book of Colossians, and man, I was so excited. Now, the way it was set up, the youth pastor, who was the camp director of this particular camp up in Canada, he had picked Colossians 2:6 as the theme verse. And he says, I want to go and preach from that particular passage and do a lot of challenges. And I was excited because if I could do a whole revival from one book, I'd love to do it from the book of Colossians. How can you get it done, stay faithful, and really honor God with much fruit? One simple verse. Now, she was preaching to me a little bit when we started, weren't you? She says, you know, you got to have focus. And I said, you know what that focus verse is? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what? What, young people? And all these things shall be added unto you. You know what that means, literally? Everything will fall into place the way it's supposed to. If you'll just be smart enough to realize your girlfriend or boyfriend are not the ultimate focus of life, that making money will never do for you that which only Jesus can do. If you can understand, I don't care how athletic you are, how smart you are, none of that will fix what's broken and bring to your life what you deeply and truly are searching for and really need in your life. It's again that seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you're going to do some of the stupidest things you never thought you'd do in the midst of ignoring that focus factor, ignoring that right choice. I'm telling you right now, some of you will end up defiled. You'll end up a drunk. Some of you will be a druggie. Some of you will be just, again, a pervert of life. Brother Maynard, it just happens. Because every choice has a consequence. You make a right choice, right consequences. Wrong choice, you're going to reap what you sow. Jordan, how many of your friends of yesteryear who at one time were honoring God, loved Jesus, going to do right, are just worthless today? And I'm talking about your own personal testimony. I'm talking about maybe some guys you went to school with, some guys you chilled with, some guys you thought, hey, we're gonna conquer the world for Jesus together. And you know what? That's in every class of every Christian school I've ever preached to. And even in Bible college, some of the golden boys, you know, the preacher boys, par excellence, when Brother Dan and I were in college together. I'm much older, but I was there old. But you know what? Some of those golden guys, and even those charmers, sweet, I'm so pretty. Do I look good? Does it make me look fat? Some of those girls are just as wicked and worthless as the day is long. I don't want that to happen to any of you. Sad and sorry to say it probably will. Because you think you're smarter than God. You won't take heed to wise counsel, and you choose again the program of the lies of your flesh, and again the lies of the devil himself. So in this passage, this is really a focused book to again put Christ first. From chapter 1 to chapter 4, it talks about Christ must have the preeminence. So I'm going to park on that. I know you know this, but boy, I want to make sure you know it as your very own. And this is truly what you establish now. Because if you don't get it nailed down now, you think it's hard to be a Christian right now? Wait till you leave this security system called a Christian school and the good home that God's blessed you with, and you're out there with no, again, support group. Your flesh is going to have major battles every single day. And the devil's going to do all he can to kick your teeth in and keep you from seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you'll live a messed up life. You may have money, but your kids won't be what they should be. Or again, your impact won't be a faithful steward for the cause of Jesus Christ. And you'll come up short and empty. So heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's ask God to work this service and speak to our hearts and do what we need and what's best. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You, Lord, for this wonderful, wonderful week. It's been short, but sweet and very quick. Lord, thank You that You allowed us at least to be together during the night services. And I pray, God, they listened carefully and responded to the messages presented even in the evening service. They were a little slow to respond on invitations. Lord, they should have, and they know it. But their flesh won the victory. God, don't let that happen as they are directed by Your hand, by Your perfect will when they leave this place. Lord, if they're having trouble, again, getting past peer pressure and being broken in a place where it's easier to really be broken and submitted, they're going to have a heap of trouble, Lord, as You know, out in that lost and dying world. So God, wake them up, shake them up, whatever's needed to be done. And God, help them, if it's not there, to make sure You are their all in all, that You are preeminent. So Lord, we love You. We thank You for this opportunity of training. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now look with me down in chapter 1. I'm going to buzz through these because I want to park on a specific challenge in chapter 4. But look down with me in verse 15. It's talking about Jesus in this section of Scripture, of course. It says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him." Now again, folks, just to think about someone dying for us, it should just overwhelm you and direct you to do what's right. To think that Jesus died for you, that should again stir you up to faithfulness every day. But you think you deserve it when you really deserve hell like I do. And again, if you get past the wow of that, and again the appreciation factor, you'll just kind of cast it aside as no big deal. But it's the biggest deal ever to take place in your life. But that one that died for you, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now folks, again, someone died for you. But who is that someone? Well, God incarnate, the Creator of all things, the one that holds all things together. How can you not submit to that love? How can you not buy up that kind of, again, care for you that no one else ever will show that kind of concern and care for your soul? The Creator of all, He died for you. That should motivate you to live for Him. Now, let's say you're argumentative, and some of you are very analytical. You argue your way out of anything and everything. You're just a jabberjaw, and you love to hear your own volume. Now, I want to give you a verse of no question as far as the right choice. Look down at verse 18. You're still arguing whether God should run your life 24/7. Well, get a load of this apple. It says here, "And He is the head of the body," talking of Jesus, "the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in the things I want to yield to His control," is that what it says? No, what's it say? That in all things. Does that mean all things, all the time, all things? Listen to me, talk to me. Yeah, that's what it means. That in all things He might have what? The preeminence. So you are sizzle burn eyes toward Bertha. Ooh, I want to suck on those lips. Oh, I want you to be mine. God, is that what you want? Is that where you go? That's where you're supposed to go. Oh, Herbert, I know you're a nerd. You have high water pants and that little slipper shoe thing coming up your head. And I know that I just want to hold you, hug you, and never let you. I want to pop you like a pimple. I just love you. You know, hey, y'all with me here? What does God want? See?
Well, I'm going to be a forester. Ranger Rick will be my name, and I will be out there again saving nature and hugging every tree.
But is that what God wants? You know? You all with me here?
I
believe I will be this, that, or the... Yeah. You know why some of you pick certain majors? So you don't have to go to Bob Jones. They don't have it. I know how it goes. I've heard this for years. Or some other Christian college. Dreaded be, I have to learn more Bible and serve Jesus in a, you know, disciplined, structured way. You know, whether it's Pentecostal, whether it's Bob Jones, or there aren't too many good ones left. But you know what I'm saying? You've got to make sure that Christ is bottom line in every decision. I don't care how much you love Him. I don't care how much you desire to do that whatever. If it's not pleasing in God's sight, simply don't go there, don't do that. That's the kind of thing that will happen if Jesus is just not on paper preeminent, but He's truly first place in all you are and all you do. You'll always, bottom line, check it out with Him. So Christ preeminent in the matter of creation, very direct statement as far as our life choosing. He must have preeminence in all things. But come on down with me in this passage. I can't do the whole thing. I'd like to. It says in verse 27, a preeminent choice as far as your actions. It says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, I know you know the answer, but just for academic exercise, is there any way to get to heaven apart from Jesus? Do you know verses that help you preach that? Do you? "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You know what the most powerful verse of testimony on that subject is? When Jesus Himself says this. You need to use this, young people. This is your soul-winning, wonderful key verse. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'd say that nails it down. I think that leaves no question that Jesus, God incarnate, gives that kind of unquestionable testimony about getting to heaven. Now, what do you do with that? Well, look at verse 28. Here's what most teenagers are not real good at doing. And I almost preached a whole message on this, but I got directed another way. It says, whom we preach. Now, Brother Maynard, I've learned as a fundamental Bible-believing young lady, I'm not allowed to be a preacher. In my position, no. His position, no. But you can be a herald of the truth. Not a weird herald, just a herald. You know, proclaiming God's truth of Jesus saves. That should be the main message of your life existence, because that's why God left you here. Let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus come? Talk to me. Give me a verse. She said it. Can you say it? He came to do what? Seek and to save the lost. Boom. Goes to heaven. Leaves us behind. And what are we here to do? To seek and to save the lost. But see, most teenagers don't even think about that. Let alone understanding that is why you are here. Now, bottom line, you're here to glorify God. But you glorify God by being obedient to what He would have done. And Jesus left you behind to bring glory and honor to His name, to seek and to save the lost. But it's not even in your schedule. You don't even think about it. Because you're so consumed with a lot of good stuff, you forgot the main order that God ordered up for you as a believer in Christ. When have you even thought about leading someone to Jesus or going out soul winning, knocking on doors, and again, passing out tracts? Oh, Brother Maynard, you're just making excuses. You're doing what I preached on last night. You're blame shifting. Oh, we're so busy at school, and you know, houses are so spread out here. These New England people, they just don't want to hear what I have to say. They don't want to hear about Jesus wherever I go. I don't care if it's rural tractor driving USA or concrete jungle called New York, but they still need to hear about Jesus, and they need to hear it from you guys. They need to hear it from me. But again, if you don't think about it, you're not looking for opportunities, you're not going to see them. And you're not going to buy up, again, faithful opportunity to fulfill responsibility as a believer in Christ. You should be constantly heralding for the truth. Not just to see people saved, but get them all grown up. That's also your job that teenagers drop the ball in. Look on with me in this verse. It says, whom we preach, warn... Hey! Look out! Don't go that way! Oh man, you're going to go down to death and destruction. Scared you, didn't it? But some of you are kind of in la-la land, so Mr. Maynard wanted to wake you up. So, you all understand, you have to have a sense of urgency. And again, just a mindset of necessity. I gotta get doing this now. Man, I'm backslidden as a barnyard door. I'm worthless as a believer. Oh, I'm academically astute. Oh, I can toot my own horn. I can tickle the ivory. I can play my licorice stick. That was piano, okay? That was trumpet, and that was clarinet. So I thought I'd interpret you from old man's language. Yeah, you can do that stuff real good, but you're pathetic. Matter of fact, you're a zero with a ring rubbed out when it comes to the main responsibility of a believer, and that's helping people know Jesus saved, Jesus saves. And then you're, and my boring brother, that was an awful vocal yawn that you just had. I had to help him last night. I thought he was going to fall off his chair. I came into the auditorium, he's going, help me, help me, I'm melting. Oh, you nasty girl, you're dog, he was so sunk into his chair. Okay, it's a personal burden. All right, look down here. It says, folks, if you knew the wacko thoughts that go through this old man's brain, it would scare you to death. I'm telling you, I refrain from so much verbal presentation and so many colorful statements because we'd be here for the next 3 weeks. Look down at verse 28. My mind still never stops. It doesn't go in the right place a lot of times, but it never stops. It says, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, talking about Jesus. Who cares about the Patriots? Who cares about Boston? Who cares about... You know, what's that other team? The Mets? What a bunch of losers. But whatever, you know, we talk about everything, but what we're mainly here to talk about. You know, how excited. I was in a wacko home on Sunday. These people were nuts. I'm telling you, they were nuts. The Patriot game was on. I mean, they were Baptist-costal over the Patriots. I was embarrassed for them, to be honest with you. They were so carnal, so emphatic in their moody. I mean, oh, sorry, I'm so sorry. Yeah, you know what? If we got that excited and that determined about soul winning, discipleship, you know what? This church would be full from the front to the back. This school would have more students than you could ever imagine. See, we have all these problems, and we wonder why we have all these problems. Not enough money in the church, because not enough people. It's because we're not doing our main responsibility. We're here to reproduce ourselves, and that's putting Christ first. And what happens? His burden becomes your burden, and his burden to seek and save the lost. And guess what? That's what you end up doing too. Isn't it amazing how simple this is when you think it through biblically? It says, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man all grown up, perfect in Christ Jesus. Go to chapter 2. I preached on that too long. In chapter 2, it says in verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, that's talking about the living word, Jesus Christ, the preeminent one. But he has entrusted to us and blessed us with the written word of God. The treasures. Are you bankrupt spiritually? Or are you filled with the riches that will last for all eternity? That's the difference between in this book or out of this book. Whether again, see, if you're bankrupt concerning the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, you have nothing worthwhile to invest in the lives of others. You're going to give them again a bum deal, a poor investment. When you again try to fill them with everything that's temporal instead of that which is eternal. So your blessed privilege as a herald of truth is to fill your heart, your life with these treasures, then enrich the lives of people around you. Glory, hallelujah, God is so good. Go down to verse 10. I think it's the key verse of the whole book. It says, you're complete in your boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. In your music. You know, it's amazing how many teens and adults base their whole structure of worship around music. How pathetically unbiblical is that? But that's why they make choices. They want to be more gratified in their flesh and be groovy than glorifying and honoring unto God. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. You may want to argue about it, but I know the power and the control music can have over God. I'm a music guy, remember? I like all kinds of genres of music. I appreciate the professionality and, again, the quality. But I don't listen to a lot of that stuff. Why? Because it kills me instead of builds me up and helps me think on Christ. No, I think on garbage. And you got to be smarter in what your flesh and the devil's trying to do to you. So, again, it says, ye are complete, boom, one place, in Christ. No human being, no occupation, no earthly goal will ever bring completion. Only Christ is truly your mind and anybody else's completer. You want to ignore that? Then stay incomplete, dissatisfied, dysfunctional as far as your life. It's just going to happen. Your marriage will be just worthless. Your children will end up worthless. What you do on this earth will end up just nil and void, and you'll just mess it up. Okay, go down with me. I've got to keep going here. Look at chapter 3. And this is very important. This really talks about your focus of seeking first Christ. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I do this with teens all the time. Look at me. I almost look Catholic here. Your vertical relationship should always be more important than your horizontal relationships. Do that with me, will you? Your vertical relationship should always be more important than your horizontal relationship. That's what it's talking about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And again, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And what happens when you do that? You have opportunity to set your affection, your love, your devotion, your direction of life. Set your affection on things above and not on things here. And why is that something you should do? Because you're dead. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So, in other words, I'm crucified with Christ. Remember this verse, Galatians 2:20? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm dead, and folks, dead people don't have an agenda. Y'all with me? dead people don't have any kind of like life choosing to say, no, they're dead to whatever they think, whatever they feel, because they don't feel, whatever they want, because they're dead, okay? That's the way you're supposed to be as a believer in Christ. But how many of your fleshly little button-pressing desires are alive, well, and working in an operation over mode? Whether it's sensual, whether it's something secular that just again stirs you up and makes you feel warm and fuzzy from head to toe. You know what? That's not the way it works. If you're right with God, you're dead to the world and the things that do seek to press your buttons. I'm not saying they don't come and try to stir it back up and hook up the wires as such. But you've got to again set your affection on things above so that does not take place. Go on further into chapter 3. There's so much to preach. It says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell or pitch a tent in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing other ones with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, this is an all-encompassing verse, verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed. Hey, guys, girls, is there anything else? No. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, again with the right spirit, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Submit, love, obey, provoke not, servants obey. But look down at verse 23. This is a kick it, hit it, get it done verse. And whatsoever you do it hardly. Verse 23, is that what it says? What's the word? It's not hardly. What is it?
Heartily.
How many Droopy Christians do we know? Does anybody know the cartoon character Droopy? Oh, if you don't know Droopy, it didn't be Droopy. He makes Eeyore look enthusiastic. Are y'all folks with me? You know Eeyore? Oh, me, oh. Droopy was always kind of doo-doo. He just was just Droopy. Droopy didn't do it heartily. He did it hardly. He was just a slow-going guy. One of the funniest cartoons you ever watched, so I YouTube it. So, you know, listen to me. You're not supposed to be hardly, you're supposed to be heartily. What's that mean? Put the pedal to the metal. Patch out of such for Jesus. Drive on enthusiastically with great energy and effort to do the will and working of God. Not energized by fleshly stir above, but again, that close, intimate, power-filled relationship that you can develop in Christ Jesus. Sit up, Slick. You're getting as bad as him. Okay, let's go on to chapter 4, and I'll park on this and I'll be done. I only got about 10 minutes. It says in chapter 4, continue in prayer, watch the same with thanksgiving. That's verse 2. With all praying for us that God will open to us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bond. What's Paul saying? I need your help. But I need you to pray for me. What's he want? That I may manifest and speak as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom for them that are without, redeeming the time. Hey! That sounds like the Colossians message, you know? Faithful steward of your time, that's what he's asking for. That I won't blow opportunities. Can I ask you a question in honest response from your heart? How many opportunities of faithfulness do you blow on a daily basis? And you feel bad about that? Is there even any conviction that you are not faithful, but you're in sin? And you don't confess it. You don't forsake it. You just kind of wallow in it. Paul says, I don't want to do that. I want to redeem the time. And he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Then what we have here, and just trust me on this, read this later. We have a list of faithful co-laborers in the will of God. But here's my burden for you guys, and this is why I took all this time to set this up. Look down with me in verse 17. There's a guy named Archippus. He was thought to be the pastor of the church of Colossae. And look what he tells the preacher. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received from the Lord, that thou fulfill it. You know what that literally means? Guys, you know what that means? Get the job done. Remember how I started on the first service with you on Monday? You know what I said? Most teenagers waste their existence on temporal things and never, as a teenager, become faithful stewards to do the work of God. Because they're, again, messing around with stuff that really doesn't matter. Their priorities are all out of sync. And that's what's happened with you. You'll spend hours with your pods in your ears and just fill your brain with all kinds of this, that, and the other, but you don't fill your brain with the things of God and do the work of God. Huh, kind of a, you know, choice, consequences, You know, what you choose to be, what you choose to do is what you're going to be a part of or not a part of. So I'm telling you, God saved you. God's called you. Not calling you to do a work when you become 45 and nothing else there to do. You know, you're almost dead, so you might as well get busy for Jesus and serve in that boring local church. No. You're supposed to be doing that heartily as of the Lord, now as a seventh grader. You know, especially as a senior, haven't you grown up enough to understand that? That you are, again, called of God to get a job done for Him. Now, very simply, secular or sacred, how do you get any job done? All right, I got two words. Write these down. If you're taking notes, you need these words. Availability and dependability. Say it with me, will you? What's the first word? Availability. You know the greatest frustration of every pastor I know? Being part of a volunteer organization in which very few folks volunteer. Did you get that? You should be, as a teenager, go to your pastor all the time and say, hey, preacher, what else can I do to help your call, to help this church to bring glory and honor to God? You know what would happen to some of your pastors if you did that? It'd be kind of fun to see. They'd probably faint dead away. You know, they'd probably, oh, Martha, the big one, I'm coming home, Jesus. You know, they would probably have that if teenagers would actually have that kind of biblical, God-honoring approach to a local church. But that's what you should be doing. You should be constantly looking not to do less, but more for the cause of Christ. I can't sing. Well, we're thankful you're not in the choir. Okay? Yeah, Brother Maynard, can you clean a toilet? No, it's gunky. Well, be a servant and do gunky stuff too. Can you maybe pick up the papers off the floor that you were throwing down? Or just maybe you didn't throw down. I didn't do that. I tell you what's been very telling every time I come to church each night. I come in here and this place is out of sorts. It's not cleaned up. There's papers on the floor. The pulpit's way over there. The chairs are all discombobulated. Hymnals on the floor. It must have been the elementary kids that did that. Amen. Because they're not mature, responsible people to put it back where they found it. And again, to do something, well, that's what our maintenance guy does. You know, that's for those teachers. No, it's not. It's an opportunity for you to be a selfless, sacrificial servant of God. But every time I come in here, this place is not ready for revival and local church activity because you didn't do your responsibility of being a servant. Well, no one told me to do it. Do it anyway! That's the teacher's job. Help your teacher in their call and ministry and be a servant. And get a job done for Jesus when God opens the offer. See, it's amazing how you get deceived by your brain because it's not assigned to you. And again, it doesn't fit in my thought of scheduling. No, I'm telling you, a real servant looks for opportunities to give themselves, again, to help God's work go forward and produce much fruit. So I hope I don't come back here tonight and the pulpit's over there, chairs are directed that way, paper's on the floor, hymnals. You know, quit being lazy and worthless and do it whether anybody else does it or not. And again, get a job done for Jesus. Be available, looking for opportunities to minister for God. And here's the next one. What was the second word? Do you remember? Dependability. How many people have to come up and clean up behind your availability? Because you don't, look at me. You don't do it heartily as in the Lord. Oh, brother, it's my day to clean up the cafeteria, sweep, under carpet, you know. And you just do it kind of slipshod. That just means you don't do it real well. You don't do it, again, hardly as in the Lord. You're just trying to get it done so you can go play your games and do your thing. And again, be a slug for the cause of Christ. No, you do it faithfully. You do it the best you can because you're not doing your job for a paycheck or a pat on the back, but again, to glorify and honor our God. Now, I could take time to do this, but we're out of time. In this passage, there's a contrast between a guy who was faithful and then unfaithful. And then, you know, I call him a sucker. He was duped. Then I see a survivor who messed up for God, then got right with God, and became profitable. That's old John Mark.
John Mark blew it, but when he got right, he was then again usable for God. What I'm trying to help you understand is, if you've blown it, you don't have to blow it any longer. If you've not really understood that you're supposed to be a servant until this day, hey, guess what? From this day forward, you can be a faithful servant. And guess what you can do? You personally can get the job done for Jesus that you're saved and called to do. Well, I hope you caught it. We're going to do an invitation, but the invitation is before you. How can I keep this working right? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this stuff will fall right into place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, nail this down in the heads and hearts of these wonderful people.